Our first scripture reading for this second Sunday after the Epiphany is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's on page 776 in your pew Bibles, and we read Isaiah 49 beginning at verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I spend my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians. It's found on page 1218. And we read 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, found on page 1135. And we read John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your Gospel of John for today, and I'd like you to take your Bibles back out and turn to the Gospel of John. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1134. And I may have done this before with you, but I would be surprised if some of you forgot, or if you weren't here. But I'm going to divide my sermon, if you will, into two parts for tonight. One is just giving you a little deeper insight into what the Gospel of John is really about. And then focusing on that beautiful phrase from the Gospel of John, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But when you're reading the Gospel of John, there is, if you will, a major goal that he is trying to accomplish with the entire gospel. And if you will, that goal can be summarized simply that God is trying through Jesus to restore his creation to what it was designed to be. If you will, that is the overall theme of the Gospel of John. And when you begin reading it, John takes us back to creation. And sometimes that fact is overlooked in terms of the details of particularly John chapter 1, which begins in the same way that the book of Genesis and the account of creation begins. First words of Genesis are, "In the beginning." And the Gospel of John begins with, "In the beginning." Now here's a real hard test. What's the first thing that gets created on the first day? Light. Somebody said it. Good, you get an A. If you look at verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So if you will, when John starts in the beginning, the first thing he begins to talk about is light. How many days in creation? 7. Good. You guys are doing very well. And so the first chapter of John is divided into days. So we jump down to day 2 at John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then if you jump down a few verses to verse 32. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Now, if you go back to creation, on the second day, water was divided. The waters above and the waters below. Guess what we're talking about on John's second day? Two baptisms. One, if you will, with earthly water, and one with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Then we get to the next day. On day three of creation, now this is really hard. Some of you might not remember this. But on day three of creation, what appears? I'm testing you. Come on. Dry land appears on day three of creation. Jump to verse 42. And this may require a little bit more explanation. But the name Peter literally means rock. You can find it in the footnotes here. So if you will, on John's third day, rock appears. On the fourth day, signs appear. God creates the sun and the moon and the stars to be signs for the seasons. Nathanael is called. And he's amazed that Jesus saw him under the fig tree, but Jesus says, "You're going to see better things than these." You look at verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." If you will, signs are going to appear, testifying to Jesus. Now, day five isn't in this thing. We skip ahead a couple of days. On the third day, which was inclusive of day four, so day four, day five, we're now at day six. On day six, Adam and Eve are brought together. And where is Jesus? On day six, he's at a wedding. Okay, just remember that. It's a neat aspect of the Gospel of John, and often we don't pick up some of those things that John is doing. But I would like to focus even more intensely on verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." You know, our world has a difficult time rightly valuing things. And sometimes things that the world doesn't worry about that much, they come to truly appreciate only when they learn its real value. How many of you have ever watched Antiques Roadshow? Quite a few of you. If you don't, it's a cool show. And so often people are surprised by the value of things. One of the, if you will, winners in the Antique Roadshow for most valuable and underappreciated. A woman went to a garage sale, and there was a, if you will, Victorian stand. It was kind of beat up. Some of the varnish was flaking off. The asking price at the garage sale was $30, but she didn't think it was even worth that. She offered $25. But she recognized it was old, and maybe it was worth a little bit more than that. She brought it to the Antiques Roadshow. Turns out it was made by some very famous craftsman in Boston who used to supply the most elite in America with their furniture. The item went to auction. That $25 table that nobody appreciated sold for $551,000 at auction. Makes you want to go garage sale shopping, doesn't it? Many people appreciated that item after that when they learned its real cost. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, so often in our lives, we make light of sin. Not just us. It's the whole world that does it. We have all kinds of reasons that even those things we agree upon are wrong are really not something that needs to trouble us or worry about. Oh, yeah, that's not right, but nobody's going to get hurt. Yeah, I know I shouldn't do it, but it's really not a big deal. Sometimes it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask permission. There are all kinds of common sayings we have within our culture, maybe some of which we've used ourselves, to make light of sin, as if it really doesn't matter that much. Behold the Lamb of God. And if you will, to be a little bit more precise about what John meant just a little earlier, he had testified that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. God himself comes into the world, and not merely to teach the world or to instruct the world. Everyone in John's audience of that day understood what John was implying with the phrase lamb. While we are not that familiar with sacrifices for sins, the Jews of his day were regular participants in it. Every day at the temple, there was a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, and multiple sacrifices for personal sins, for national sins, day after day after day. Beyond those sacrifices were festivals such as Passover, where in a single day, more than 220,000 lambs, by Roman count, because they used them to figure out taxes, 225,000 lambs slaughtered in less than a 24-hour period. The blood would run from the temple like a fountain. There are sacrifices that had to be made when children were born. Sacrifices to cleanse you when you'd been ritually unclean. These are things that our world is largely unfamiliar with. But the world of John's day got it. They knew what lambs were for. They had to pay the price for what we had done wrong. But how do you pay the price for the sin of the entire world? One tiny little animal is not enough. John testifies, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That God, who we were just speaking about a few moments ago, who says, let there be light, and there's light, who separates the waters above from the waters below with just a word, who brings the lands of the earth into existence with just a word, who sets the sun and the moon and the stars into their places, makes them shine with just a word. And now that word, if you still got your Bibles open, you don't have to reopen them if you want. But if you look at John 1:14, that word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it mean when something that big must be sacrificed to pay for the sins of the whole world? But one of the conclusions we draw from that is a price so far beyond not just what you or I could pay, but the whole world gathered together could never pay that kind of price. We're just a few lumps of dust that God breathed life into. And that dust didn't even exist until he called it into existence with a word. What are we compared to God? And what kind of price tag, if you will, do you place upon God having to sacrifice himself? To borrow a phrase from a common commercial, it's priceless. But not only does it teach us about the horrible price that we have incurred because of our casual attitude to sin, but it also speaks of the incredible value that God places upon us. As John 3:16, a few pages over, reminds us, God so loved the world, and that's why he does it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came into this world because the world and you and I individually could never redeem ourselves. The price is too high and our sin is too great. But when we get what God has done to redeem us, how can we ever for a second doubt his incredible love for us? And I love that verse from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, reminding us that no matter what circumstance we are in, we never need to worry because that love of God still reaches for us. He who did not spare his own Son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.